Philippians chapter 4 from verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit's work now to illuminate our hearts and our minds. Lord, we are confident in the power of your word. Lord, we know that your word is not taught by mere human wisdom, Lord, but is wisdom that is imparted to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that through your word, you would pierce our hearts. Teach us, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. Even for those of us who will be following along in the Korean translation, please open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to listen to your word. And we know that you are almighty and powerful and sovereign, Lord, to make your word effective, Father, for our comfort, our encouragement, our sanctification, and for our conversion. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is reflecting on his confinement in a Roman prison. His immediate future is uncertain to him. Would he be released from his imprisonment and continue his apostolic mission? Or would his tribunal before Caesar result in his death? And even though he's convinced that he will be vindicated of all the charges that sent him to Rome in chains in the first place, he also acknowledges that death is a real possibility as well. So while facing the hardships of imprisonment and the prospect of his execution, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." See, he may be released and live, or he may be condemned and die. But Paul declares that he will rejoice because he knows, as he states in verse 19 of Philippians 1, this will turn out for my deliverance. Through the prayers of his brethren in the body of Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew that God would deliver him. God would deliver him from the despair and fear which would result in a craven shame of Christ and his gospel when standing before the tribunal of Caesar in Rome. He knew that God would deliver him from despair and fear and sustain his faith so that whether he lived or died with full courage, Christ would be honored in him. And even if it were decided that he should die rather than live, he states in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he acknowledges that even though he thinks it's more necessary for him to continue on in his earthly life on account of his ministry to the Philippian church, he expresses that his desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's actually what he prefers. So with the certainty and comfort of a far better life with Christ, Paul's faith in Christ Jesus and his gospel would not be shattered by the prospect of death. On Sunday, April 8th, 1945, the great German pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident Dietrich Bonhoeffer was conducting a small worship service with his fellow prisoners in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And as he concluded the service with a prayer, his captors entered to take Bonhoeffer away to the gallows to be hung. Before he was led away, he took an English officer aside who had attended that service, who was also a prisoner at Flossenbürg, and he said to him, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." Which brings us to our first point in our message. The reason for rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. See, like Paul, Bonhoeffer knew his imprisonment would turn out for his deliverance. Through the prayers of his fellow believers and the help of the Holy Spirit, God delivered him from the power of despair and fear in the face of his circumstances, sustained his faith in Christ Jesus, and brought him safely into the heavenly kingdom where his glorious eternity with Christ would begin. This is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life. See, and it's for this reason that Paul declares in verse 18 of Philippians 1 that he will rejoice despite his imprisonment. And it's for the same reason that the Word of God exhorts all who are in Christ Jesus to rejoice. Rejoice! We're told in the first verse of our passage, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Peter 3:18, a verse that most of us are well familiar with at this point. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we who believe might belong to God forever. To us belongs the forgiveness of sins and a righteous standing before God. The honor of irrevocable sonship as children of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, which has opened the eyes of our hearts to see, believe, and love Christ in his glory, and the unfailing help of the Holy Spirit to sustain our faith until the very end, so that we may indeed enjoy the full richness of eternal life with Christ when we depart from this earth. So rejoice in the Lord, because on account of him, although one day, sooner or later, it will be the end for us, nonetheless, it will be the beginning of a life glorious, far beyond the limit of our imagination. Rejoice in the Lord always, because on account of him we have been brought to God, so that we may enjoy fellowship with him now and forever. Do we believe this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe it? Well, if we do, then we have a constant reason to rejoice, regardless of the uncertainties of our circumstances today. See, like Paul, we may be convinced that God will work out our circumstances in a certain way. For Paul, he was convinced that he would be released from prison so that he could be reunited with the believers at Philippi. But at the same time, he also understood that despite his convictions regarding his release, he might be put to death instead. See, we may be expecting God to work in a certain way in our life. And we may be praying earnestly that he would lead us in that particular direction or that outcome. But at the same time, we may also be aware that God could take us in an entirely different direction instead. And so our immediate future is uncertain. Well, nonetheless, we are exhorted in our text to rejoice in the Lord always. Regardless of how things turn out for us, as our text tells us, it will always turn out for our deliverance, as we read in Philippians 1. If we are truly in Christ, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The God who gave us the gift of faith will deliver us. He will deliver us from faith-destroying fear and despair, and will give us power and ability to glorify Christ amid all trial and hardship, and see to it that we are brought safely into his heavenly kingdom in the end. Now, do we believe this good news, that if we are in Christ, we are eternally safe and secure, that even our most difficult, trying, and uncertain of circumstances will turn out for our deliverance? God will deliver us from faith-destroying fear, despair, will give us power and ability to glorify Christ no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Do we believe this? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Then rejoice in the Lord always. Brings us to our second point, the outcome of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 5 to 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, one of the seven churches that Jesus addresses is the church in Smyrna. They were a poor church, and they were under intense persecution. But there, Jesus personally reminds them that although they're facing extraordinary hardship and financial poverty, that they are spiritually rich in him. This is what he tells them, Revelation 2:9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Jesus knows our tribulation and our poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. See, the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Ephesus of the very same truth in the opening of his letter to them in Ephesians 1, verse 3. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, that's richness. That's true richness. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And some of us in this congregation are currently experiencing great pressure in life right now. The word translated as persecution in Revelation 2:9, in Jesus' statement to the church in Smyrna, that word there in the Greek is thlipsis. And in that original language, this literally means pressure. I know your tribulation, your pressure. It kind of gives us a more personal understanding of what that means. Pressure. Some of us are under great pressure. And see, this word, phlipsis, describes a feeling of being hemmed in. A feeling that there's no way of escape. We're faced with troubling, painful hardships that we cannot get away from. There's no way of escape. Or maybe there's some sort of challenge that we dread facing. But there's no getting away from it. It's coming. And with each passing day, the challenge inches closer and closer and closer, and there's nothing to stall or nullify it. Pressure. The church in Smyrna faced persecution which they could not resolve or escape. They were hemmed in by slander, imprisonment, even death. They were enduring intense pressure. And for some of us, we too are experiencing intense pressure in our own way. Might be in the workplace. Might be in our relationship to our boss. Might be in our family life or marriage. Might be in our concern for our future. And it might be within our own hearts, in our own personal struggles, struggles with sin, struggles even with emotional issues or mental issues. Great pressure. But on the other hand, some of us may be experiencing a season of peace, quiet. Things are going pretty smoothly and has been for quite a while now. And in the same sense, while some of us may be experiencing financial hardship, others of us may be experiencing substantial financial prosperity. But regardless of whether we are under pressure or peace, poverty or prosperity, if we are in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are spiritually rich in Christ with the greatest eternal blessings imaginable. New birth, forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of justification, our adoption as God's children, the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, sanctification, the work by which God transforms us in Christ's likeness all throughout our lives. And as both Paul and Bonhoeffer put it, the beginning of a far better life with Christ at the end of our earthly lives, and then followed by a glorious resurrection when Christ returns. See, we once were in Adam. And what that means is that Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, way back in the beginning of human history, has dictated everything about our lives. Because of his sin, we were in subjugation to sin and death. But if we believe, we are now in Christ, which means now His life and His death on the cross defines everything that happens in our life. Once we're in Adam, that meant subjugation, slavery to sin and death and hopelessness. But now, if we are children of God, if we are believing by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ. His perfect life, His substitutionary death, now defines everything that happens in our life, which means righteousness, which means eternal life for us. That's what it means, by the way, when we say we're in Christ. We don't really understand what it means to be in Christ until we understand what it meant to be in Adam. All people are in Adam. But the good news is that through the gospel, through faith, we are now in Christ. And all these blessings are bestowed on us in order to bring us the ultimate blessing of all. Fellowship with God. So the main point I'm trying to get across to us is how spiritually rich each and every believer is, regardless of their earthly circumstances. And whenever we consider the Lord Jesus, we ought to be filled with joy because of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that we have because of Him. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoicing is the central attitude of the Christian life. Rejoicing in the Lord. So here's the question. If we are so rich in Christ, why wrangle, bicker over earthly treasures that are of infinitely lesser value in comparison? Why nurse grudges and harbor resentment over the loss of things that are relatively worthless in comparison to what we cannot lose in Christ? What is the regard and respect of family, friends, acquaintances? What is worldly status, keeping up with the Joneses, wealth, in comparison to the riches that are ours in Christ? Why should we be harsh, demanding, domineering, and discontented over these things when unfathomable riches is ours in Christ? See, in verse 5, this is what we read. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. See, in the original language, that word translated as reasonableness is epikeis. So one well-known commentator defines epikeis in the following way. Epikeis has a richer meaning than any single English word can convey. Hence, commentators and Bible versions vary widely in how they render it. Sweet reasonableness, generosity, goodwill, friendliness, magnanimity, charity toward the fault of others, mercy toward the failures of others, indulgence to the failures of others, leniency, big-heartedness, moderation, forbearance, and gentleness are some of the attempts to capture the rich meaning of epikeis. Perhaps the best corresponding English word is graciousness. The graciousness of humility. The humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance. It is contentment. Are our riches in Christ the source of our joy? It will make us big-hearted towards others, charitable towards their faults, merciful towards their errors, patient under injustice and hardship, and content with life. In other words, our life will be characterized by sweet reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. See, this sweet reasonableness is among the clearest indications that our joy is grounded in eternal treasures which cannot be lost. And furthermore, our text goes on to tell us that we should not only exhibit reasonableness to all, but that we should also be free from anxiety. Why should the believer be free from anxiety? And the reason given by the text is because the Lord is at hand. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Do you see that connection? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. See, at the conclusion of the New Testament, in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus' final recorded words are, "Surely I am coming soon." Those are his last words, last recorded words. "Surely I am coming soon." And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. See, here in this verse in Romans 8, creation is personified as longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is personified as longing for the time when Christ returns and the sons of God are revealed to all the world. And the reason creation is personified as longing for this revealing is because we're told in Romans 8 that at that time, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So at that time, creation will be freed from all corruption, from sin, decay, disease, death. Sin, decay, disease, death that it's been subjected to since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And at that time, all who are in Christ, from the least to the greatest, will at last be revealed to the world as sons of God. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All who are in Christ will be revealed to the world as sons of God, shining in resplendent glory of perfected Christ likeness. So here's the question to consider. When such future glory awaits us as children of God, why should we anxiously fret and ruminate on earthly glories? Instead of wasting time ruminating and obsessing on the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, as our text tells us, we ought to present our requests to God in prayer. But we ought to do so not in a spirit of anger, resentment, and frustration over unfulfilled or disappointed hope set on the glories of this present life. Rather, we ought to present our request to God with an attitude of thanksgiving. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We ought to present our request to God, yes, but with an attitude of thanksgiving. Joyfully acknowledging that because He sent His Son into the world to deal with our sins, we are God's adopted children. And since we are under His fatherly care as His adopted children, He works all things together for the ultimate good of making us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8. We ought to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving, joyfully acknowledging that even though we are living in a world that is at the present moment in bondage to corruption, in bondage to sin, in bondage to decay and death, and indeed it's difficult to live life in this kind of world, God has prepared for all who trust in His Son the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When all of creation will be freed from every form of corruption, and our bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body, the glorious body of our Savior and our Lord Jesus. When believers pray with thankful acknowledgement and remembrance of all that Christ has done for them, when He first came into this world, and all that Christ promises to them when He comes again, our text assures us in verse 7 that the peace of God, which transcends all, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Which brings us to our third and final point, the peace of rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the remarkable thing about the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding in its power to guard our hearts and our minds from anxiety and fear. See, ordinarily, we attempt to protect ourselves from out-of-control anxiety through understanding our circumstances. Isn't that true? We attempt to protect ourselves from anxiety through understanding our circumstances. By constantly analyzing our circumstances, we try to anticipate the outcome of our circumstances while mentally preparing for possible problems that may arise and ruminating on ways that we could turn those problematic things to our favor. But despite understanding the ins and outs of our circumstances, there will always be unforeseen problems and challenges that will arise and that will catch us off guard and unprepared. Isn't that true? There's always things that we did not anticipate, we did not foresee, even though we did our best to understand the ins and outs of our circumstances. And it's in those times we lose our composure and we fall prey to anxiety and fear. See, simply attempting to understand the ins and outs of our circumstances cannot guard our hearts and minds from the crippling power of anxiety. But there is something that does a far better job at guarding our hearts and minds from anxiety and fear. Far better job than merely attempting to understand our circumstances. And what is that? Well, our text tells us in verse 7, it is the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding. Peace of God. See, and it's only in Christ Jesus that the peace of God comes to us. When we look to ourselves, we'll only find guilt and despair. And I think that's one of the great problems of many people living the Christian life, always looking to ourselves. It's only going to lead us to guilt, despair. But when we look to Christ, that's the central message of the gospel. Look to Christ. When we look to Christ, we see Him who bore our sins upon Himself on the cross and paid the penalty in full on our behalf. When we look to Christ, we can be certain that though we were once objects of God's wrath, we are now objects of God's favor. We can be certain that though once we were God's enemies, we're now adopted into His household as sons. That also includes women. You know, I hope you don't see this as being like, you know, sexist, because actually in the Bible, the church is called the bride of Christ, which includes men, right? So men are called the bride of Christ. There's a reason for that. And also women are sons. Sons. It's a legal term in the ancient times. It means that you are legally able to inherit. Sons. When we look to Christ, we can be certain that now that we are His children, He will rule sovereign over everything to work it together for our true eternal good. As we learned several weeks ago, we can be certain He will not permit the windstorms of life to hurt us, but will instead use them to benefit us and make us more like His Son. And when we look to Christ, we can be certain that He will appear yet again, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him and transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body and reveal us to the watching world as those whom God has loved with an everlasting love. See, this is the peace of God. It surpasses all understanding in its power to guard our hearts and minds from the horrific, crippling anxieties which trouble those who are of the world. Not understanding. Don't immediately jump to trying to understand everything about our circumstances. That's very limited in protecting our hearts from fear, anxiety. No, what do? We look to the peace of God. So do we have this peace of God? He'll show in our lives. And it's only to be had in Christ. Only to be enjoyed when we look to Him. So acknowledge with thanksgiving all the benefits that are ours in Him. As we bring our requests to God in prayer. It says in Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And when we do, it will silence the bitter, resentful, angry mutterings against God, against other people, and transform them into trusting prayers filled with rejoicing because of the glorious truths regarding Christ revealed in the precious gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that although many of us are under great pressure, multitude of pressures in our lives, in the workplace and at home and even in the church and in various other places and circumstances, Lord, we have a resource to defend our hearts from anxiety, from fear, from frustration. And what is that? Lord, it's the peace of God. Lord, the peace of God is in Christ. And only in joy when we look to Christ and set our eyes on Him and forget not His benefits to us. So I pray, Father, that rather than responding to our difficult circumstances by simply resorting to trying to understand everything, trying to figure out the ins and outs, Lord, that we will look to the peace of God in Christ. And the peace of God, Your word tells us, surpasses all understanding. It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so we pray now that because of this wonderful gospel, this good news, we'll rejoice, joy. Let there be joy filling our hearts, overflowing in our hearts. Let it defeat the anxiety and the fear. Let it defeat the frustration and anger and resentment. Let our reasonableness, as Your word tells us, be made known to everyone. That sweet reasonableness, that big-heartedness, that kindness and graciousness, just like our Son, our Savior and Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.